I thought about making guys stand, but I guess that's not okay. All right, okay, sorry. Thanks for many of you. You guys sent me a lot of text messages this week. You guys sent Jesse a lot of text messages this week, this morning, that you were praying for me. Obviously, there was a sense that some supernatural help would be needed for this morning. So let's do this. All right. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be focusing on verses 1 to 5, but let me start by reading from chapter 1, verse 17. So I'll start from chapter 1, verse 17, and you guys can follow along. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not come to know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And now we come to our passage for today. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come preaching to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for this morning that we can gather, that we can sing your praises, Lord, and come here to worship. I know that it's probably been a tough week for many, a draining week, but it's one that you used to prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning, to receive your grace. Whatever the case, whatever the condition, Lord, would you humble us, humble me especially. Father, I know my shortcomings and I know my weakness, but I also know, Father, that we can have confidence in your word, that it always accomplishes its purposes. Father, would you receive all glory and all honor and all praise this morning? Amen. All right. The crisp air, the air on a crisp fall day, waking up well rested after a good night's sleep. The smell of bacon frying in the morning. The first sip of a hot cup of coffee. A nice long shower after a tiring day. Throwing yourself on the couch after the kids are finally down to bed. Simple things, but good and meaningful things. Things that we've learned to enjoy and appreciate. Things that we try not to take for granted. In our time this morning, I want to focus on another simple thing to enjoy and to appreciate. but something far better than anything that I just listed. It's the simple message of the gospel. What kind of city was Corinth? After preaching in Athens, Paul travels 50 miles west to Corinth. Corinth was located on an isthmus. That means that it's a land bridge. There's gulfs on both sides. It connected mainland Greece down to the southern peninsula. Once demolished by the Romans and left in ruins, it was later rebuilt to be a Roman colony for land and sea trade. And around a century before, and about a century before Paul planted the church. Hold on a second. After it was rebuilt, Paul planted the church. It was settled with Romans and Greeks and Jews and would regularly draw crowds to sporting events as well as to trade festivals. If Athens was the cultural heart of the ancient world, then Corinth had become its commercial heart. Was it like Sacramento? Probably not a whole lot, right? Years ago, when I asked Jessie about moving to Los Angeles, about moving to Sacramento, she made a certain face, right? Excited, right? Years later, when I asked her about moving to Sacramento, she made a different face. But she loves it here now. Corinth was more of like a Los Angeles or maybe like a San Diego, okay? A place known more for its sights and sounds and its industry, where people would come and visit, maybe live for a couple of years, kind of like Paul did for 18 months. When Paul writes the Corinthians, he's writing to a young church to address issues that he's been hearing about. There's a level of frustration that they've let the unbelieving world and the busy surrounding culture influence the church. If you'll turn over to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, verses 1 to 3, I'll read that. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" The believers in Corinth were unstable. They were being tossed to and fro, not only by every wind of doctrine, but by the Greco-Roman culture and influences that surrounded them. This was not the, "Hey, long time no see, let's catch up," type of letter. This was the, "Hey, I've been hearing things, I'm worried about you, we need to talk," type of letter. Chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 sets up our context. "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there was quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" See, they were struggling with divisions in the church. They were fighting amongst themselves over which church leader was superior, over which one they followed or should follow. Let me read our passage again. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Take a look at what Paul is saying here. Is he referring to something that he forgot to teach them the first time he came? Is he bringing something to them that's profound or novel that he learned on his travels? Does he tell them the newest way that other churches are dealing with their divisions? No. He tells them to remember, to think back to what he first said, to what was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. so that their faith would rest in the simple message of the gospel, Christ crucified, the power of God. What does it mean to rest your faith in the simple message of the gospel? And didn't you and I already do that? Resting your faith in the simple message of the gospel is more than the assurance of salvation. It's more than knowing you'll go to heaven. The Corinthians are believers, and yet they still needed to hear about Christ. The idea here is that the saved don't outgrow the gospel. The saved, they don't graduate from the gospel. This type of faith trusts in God's guidance and surrenders its insecurities and anxieties because it understands that God is the one who provides. God is the one who is in control. Its soul is quiet. It ceases to strive and is not shaken because it knows the all-good, all-wise, all-powerful God is God, and that tomorrow he will still be God. You can never oversaturate or over-marinate in the gospel. You should never stop resting your faith in the simple message of the gospel. How can you rest your faith like this? If you're taking notes, Paul, in our passage, gives us two ways to rest your faith in the simple message of the gospel. Two ways to rest your faith in the simple message of the gospel. I know any good sermon is supposed to have 3 points. Trust me, I tried to find another. If you can't tell yet, I didn't go to seminary. You'll have to manage with two. The first way to rest your faith in the simple message of the gospel, rest your faith in knowing only Christ and him crucified. Rest your faith in knowing only Christ and him crucified. Look at verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Did Paul know other things? Did he know how to make a tent? Did he know how to get from Corinth to Athens? Paul knew many things. He's well-educated, he's well-traveled, he's well-accomplished. So what's he actually saying here? I'll give you two sub-points. Knowing only Christ and him crucified is a choice, and two, nothing else compares to knowing Christ and him crucified. Does God give his people free will? Yes. Paul says it right here. He decided, he determined. If Paul decided to know nothing except Christ and him crucified, this means the Corinthians also had a choice. But they chose to let other influences in. And as we see in this book, the Corinthians' decisions led them to issues with sexual immorality, lawsuits among believers, abuse in the Lord's Supper, to misunderstandings in the area of marriage, singleness, food offered to idols, spiritual gifts, and even the resurrection. Instead of deciding to know only Christ and him crucified, they decided to know the eloquence of Apollos, the passion of Paul, the personality of Peter, and it drove them to conflict and to divisions. Choices have consequences. We all know that. They'll lead you down a path. Abel chose to let his jealousy and anger grow. Lot chose to settle his household near Sodom. David chose not to look away from Bathsheba. Eve chose to listen to the serpent. None of these choices ended well. In Christ, choose not to let your emotions control you. In Christ, choose where you will live and where you will raise your family. In Christ, choose who to listen to and take counsel from and who you allow to influence you. Like the Corinthians, your faith will either rest in your choice to know only Christ, or it will be restless with whatever else you choose. Knowing only Christ and him crucified is a choice, but why make that choice? That brings us to sub-point 2. Nothing else compares to knowing Christ and him crucified. Nothing else compares to knowing Christ and him crucified. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified. That's the simple message of the gospel, right? But why does Paul choose to view the gospel from the angle of the cross? Easter's just passed, right? Why not Christ and him resurrected? While the resurrection puts a focus on Jesus' power and his victory over sin and death, Jesus' work on the cross puts the focus on what he did for us, on why he had to die. The focus here is not on him conquering death, though he did, but on the penalty of our sin, on our inability to pay an impossible debt, on the nails in his hands, on the blood that he shed, and on his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? When you think of Christ crucified, what kind of feelings come up? Wonder, gratitude, gratefulness, but also the resolve to persevere. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Hebrews 12:3-4. Knowing Christ and him crucified is above every other category of knowledge that can be gained. Nothing else makes us as grateful. Nothing else can motivate in the same way. Nothing else has the ability to affect our lives so profoundly. Whatever the Corinthians were struggling with in life, whatever they were working through in their faith, the answer was found in knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified. 2 Peter 1:3 reads, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Paul and Peter were on the same page. They knew that nothing else was as helpful in life, nothing else as sufficient. Look at Philippians 3:7-9. You don't have to turn there. What compares to knowing Christ? "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Nothing else compares in worth. Nothing else compares in value. Knowing Christ, that's the true prize. Is it wrong to know things or learn things that are not the gospel? No. In fact, it's necessary to. We need to make a living. We need to care for our families. We need to be able to navigate life under the sun. And God's given us such a capacity for knowledge, but also the freedom to choose what we want to know. Study for your exams, stay up to date on the news, watch the latest how-to videos, check your team's stats, stop checking your team's stats when they don't make the playoffs, research and plan for your vacation, for your big purchase, learn that new hobby, or take up that new interest. Problems only come when we start to identify with or value these things that we know as equal to or above knowing Christ and him crucified. And if we're not careful, we'll eventually start to be known by these things rather than being known for Christ. What are you known for knowing? What are you known for knowing? Think about it for a moment. What do people come and ask you about? What do people seek your advice about? That's what you're known for knowing. Does it have to be Christ every time? No. But if it's not Christ at least sometimes, then knowing Christ and him crucified is not like nothing else. It's just like everything else. How do you rest your faith in the simple message of the gospel? First, rest your faith in knowing only Christ and Him crucified. Second, rest your faith in the power of God demonstrated not in man's wisdom, but in man's weakness. I know that's long, let me read it again. Rest your faith in the power of God demonstrated not in man's weakness, not in man's wisdom, but in man's weakness. Let me break this down. We'll start with man's wisdom. Look back at our passage and you'll notice a theme between God and man. One of contrast between the wisdom of man with the power of God, and one of combination between the weakness of man with the power of God. Look at our text in verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And then go down to verse 4. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Who comprised the Corinthian church? It was mostly Gentiles, maybe some Jews. A Greco-Roman church in a Greco-Roman world. Their education system centered around human knowledge, philosophy, but especially in the training of rhetoric. That's the art of persuasion. They prized wisdom and reasoning. Needed to get a message across, convince a crowd, sell a product. Today you can buy an ad on Google, Facebook, or YouTube, or make a commercial. Back then, you'd find a skilled orator because of their ability to persuade, instruct, even entertain. They could get your message across. To these Corinthians, wouldn't it make sense to take the gospel, the most important message to mankind, and package it with the most appealing personalities and the most skilled messengers they could offer? This is why they argued over the ability of one church leader versus another. They gravitated towards who they thought added the most to God's message. Why not supercharge the message with a better messenger by adding man's wisdom? The problem is, that's like using your headlights during a bright day. That's like throwing a match into an erupting volcano. It doesn't add anything. It doesn't do anything. The wisdom of man is outclassed, outshined, and outdone by the power of God. The power of God is not demonstrated in the wisdom of man because the wisdom of man adds nothing to the power of God. Look back at 1 Corinthians 1:20-23. See how Paul tears down their reasoning. Where is the one who was wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. The wise, the scribe, the debater, the most learned thinkers of that age never would have come up with such a message. A savior rejected by men? A savior would have been embraced by men. A crucified Messiah? A Messiah would never have been defeated. Leading up to our passage in 1 Corinthians 1:17-18, Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Realize how significant this is. The power of God is not just another demonstration, the gospel is not just another demonstration of God's power. It's the demonstration of God's power. Not speaking the world into existence, not the flood, not the 10 plagues, not the parting of the Red Sea, but the simple message of the gospel. Paul did not bring the gospel to the Corinthians in lofty speech or wisdom, verse 1, or in plausible words of wisdom, verse 4, he left the message alone. He did not dress it up. He did not add any bells or whistles. He did not soften its corners or smooth its edges. He kept the message as it was. Say you move away and you're looking for a church to go to, a solid church, right? If service starts with a magic show, if the sanctuary has built-in fog machines, or if the pastor makes his entrance on a zip line, keep on looking. We preach the simple message of the gospel and rest in its power, in its authority. God will give the growth. He doesn't need our help to make the gospel more convincing. Paul reminds the Corinthian church that the power was in the message itself, not the messenger. The message stands on its own. We have our messengers, our mentors, our pastors, our authors who have helped us along in the faith, and that's by God's design, and that's good. But our allegiance is not to them. It's to the message that they brought. Think of the best Christmas gift you ever received as a child. How excited you were when you opened it and the joy it brought you when you first played with it. Maybe it was a new bike, the latest video game system, a new doll, or a new Lego set that you wanted. Did it matter how it was wrapped? No. A gift is about the gift itself and who gave it to you, not its packaging. Focusing on the messenger is like playing with the wrapping paper. It loses sight of the message and whoever sent the message. The wrapping paper is meant to be used and then eventually thrown away. Unless it came in a really big cardboard box, right? Because kids love those. Jessie has to hide those when people come over, and then she secretly recycles them. The simple message of the gospel, it defied expectation. It went against sound reasoning. This was an offensive gospel that dismantled their value system. It was folly, foolishness. It had no need to be carried or packaged with the wisdom of man because it was the power of God. Christian, why did you first come to true faith? Why did you first come to true faith? Why does anyone come to faith? Was it health or wealth or the promise of a better life? No. You heard the gospel, and because of its power, you believed in the message. You rested your faith in the simple message of the gospel, the power of God, not the wisdom of man. If God's power is not demonstrated in man's wisdom, how is God's power demonstrated? In man's weakness. Paul writes in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Paul was well acquainted with weakness. Turn over to the next book, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll give you a moment to get there. I'll read verses 24 to 29. That's 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 29. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? Paul knew what it was like to be a position of authority and strength, right? But he knew even more what it meant to be weak. His weakness, fear, and trembling may have been physical, but it was also his posture before God. It's human nature to want to hide our weakness. We don't want to be seen as frauds in what we do. We fear the opinion and judgment of others. I was nervous to come up here and speak, and I'm still nervous, but it's almost over. Elsa says, conceal it, don't feel it, don't let it show. We want to impress, we want to contribute. Most of us are too polite to boast, but if someone else boasts on our behalf, we'll take it. But Paul understood weakness in a different way. If we continue just a few verses down to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he writes of a thorn in the flesh, something he was given to keep him humble in light of his revelation of heaven, something to help keep him weak, something he would have already experienced by the time he wrote 1 Corinthians. Let's look at that. That's verses 7 to 10, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For those of you that are believers, there was a point in time when you realized your condition, that something was wrong with this world, that you were a sinner and you were part of the problem. You realized your inability to help yourself, and in humility, you cried out to God. Only then did God demonstrate his power in your weakness to save you. And it was in his weakness that Paul proclaimed the simple message of the gospel to the Corinthians. Because he came in his weakness, he was able to also come in God's power. Rest your faith in the power of God demonstrated not in man's weakness, not in man's wisdom, but in man's weakness. God's power is always demonstrated in man's weakness. We see examples of this throughout the Bible and in real life. Paul, when God gave him this thorn, Moses in the Exodus, Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den, David, when he faced Goliath, me, this week, when I had to prepare for this sermon, even Christ was made weak in every way we are, and never was God's power more perfectly displayed than when Christ was crucified in that weakness. I have a confession to make. Growing up, I wasn't always a Kings fan. I started watching basketball in the early 90s, the NBA on NBC, that John Tesh intro. If you don't know it, Google it later. Double and triple headers on the weekends, primetime games throughout the playoffs. I didn't mind the Kings. They were definitely my second team, but I was a Bulls fan. I even had a Bulls starter jacket. Stacey King was a member of the Bulls' first three-peat team. After a hard-fought 117-113 overtime victory over the Cavs in the March of 1990, he summed up his performance with this quote, "I'll always remember this as the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points." Michael Jordan scored 69 points that night. What was Stacey King doing here? He was boasting in his weakness in order to highlight Michael's greatness. Any number of NBA players could have scored that 1 point. Some would have scored more. anyone could have won championships with Michael Jordan. Want the power of Christ to rest on you? Learn to set aside your ambitions. Learn to rely on God's grace instead of yourself. Rest your faith in the power of God by learning to be weak. In fact, the weaker you are, the more God's power can be demonstrated in you. The more God gets the glory. This is why Paul boasts in his weakness. The weaker he is, the stronger God is shown to be. I came across this quote by Oswald Chambers. I thought it was helpful. Let me read it for you. God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because of their unusual dependence on him, made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. How do we rest our faith in the simple message of the gospel? Rest your faith in knowing only Christ and him crucified. Rest your faith in the power of God demonstrated not in man's wisdom, but in man's weakness. Faith that rests in the simple message of the gospel is all-encompassing. It leaves no part of your life untouched by your faith. Your faith, anchored in this simple message, can rest while it works to transform your pursuits, your decisions, your relationships in a way that the unbelieving world cannot begin to understand. Can resting your faith in the simple message of the gospel transform our local church? I think it has already, and I hope it continues to do so. Why would a couple joyfully commit to looking for and welcoming strangers every Sunday in the courtyard? Their faith rests in the simple message of the gospel. Why would a sister spend hundreds of hours planning and preparing crafts for the little ones of the church each year? Her faith rests in the simple message of the gospel. Why would a brother commute to a job over an hour away for the chance to study the Bible and share his faith with his coworkers? His faith rests in the simple message of the gospel. And why would the passing of a dear sister drive over 500 people to gather on a Sunday, on a Saturday, to share stories, laughter, and tears to the praise and worship of God? Because her faith rested in the simple message of the gospel. If you're hearing all this morning about faith and rest, and you don't know this simple message, you need to. I'll close with Romans 5, 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the simple message of the gospel, and it's open to you. All you have to do is respond in faith. If you want to know more, let's talk. Anyone around here would love to tell you more. Let's pray. Our time is gone, Lord, and yet we know we could stay here and sing and share and worship in the gospel. We know that we'll do so for all eternity. But while we're still here on earth, Lord, would you help us, Lord, to remember your power, Father, and that for us, all we need to do is to be weak to receive that grace. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity for your word to go out. I pray, Father, that it would convict and do your work. Be with us the rest of the day, Lord. In Christ's name we pray, amen.